looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. It actually deals with a story of Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry. You know, Jesus has been traveling toward Jerusalem with his disciples, and all along the way, he has been giving them hints about what this particular trip to Jerusalem will mean for him. He's been sharing with them that his ministry on earth is coming to an end. He's also been sharing with his disciples some thoughts about the end of times, about the time in which God would break into human history in a dramatic way with both judgment and restoration. That was a significant question for the Jewish people. It's also an idea that many believers in Jesus Christ are interested in. 3 weeks ago, Gilbert brought us a message about this very topic. If you recall, Gilbert was dealing with a passage from the Apostle Paul, in which the Apostle Paul was answering some of the questions from the believers at Thessalonica about the coming end times. I think Christians continue to be interested in this topic and want to explore this topic. The Bible does say that something dramatic will take place at the end of time, and sometimes we have questions about that. The disciples of Jesus, as they were traveling to Jerusalem, were asking him some questions about that. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it's a passage of Scripture. It's often called the Olivet Discourse. The word Olivet comes from the fact that Jesus was sharing these thoughts with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, opposite the Temple Mount. During that last week of Jesus' life, he spent some time on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, giving them some final direction and instructions. In Matthew chapter 24, he addresses some of the themes of the end times because that's what the disciples had been asking him about. Much like Gilbert did in his message a few weeks ago, here in Matthew 24, we have the themes of what will God do and how will that break in. Then in Matthew chapter 25, he shares with his disciples three parables that deal with some of the important principles that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, need to know in light of those end times. Again, these three parables were spoken to the disciples. They're spoken to us. And they contain important truths about what Jesus wants his disciples to understand about how they are to live their lives in light of the coming of the end. What's the mindset of the follower of Jesus as that day gets closer and closer? Well, the first of the three parables in this series from Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. That parable was intended to teach the disciples the importance of being ready when Christ returns. Now, one of the questions that the disciples asked a number of times there in that last week of Jesus' life was the question of the timing of the return of God. The disciples were asking, what time? What's the exact day? When will this all take place? The things that you are talking about, the things that our prophets of the Old Testament talked about. Well, Jesus told the disciples that that information would not be revealed to them, but rather, they were just to be ready for it to happen when that time came. I think that was actually a good strategy on God's part. Many of us procrastinate. We put things off. We wait to the last hour to take care of things. And God knew that if some of us knew the exact time and the exact day, we may not get ready, really, until that day arrived. And what does it mean to get ready? It means to live our lives in a faithful way, to obey His commandments, to do all the things that God has called us to do. Some of us, we kind of wait till near the end before we did that. God wants us to always be ready, to always be doing those things that He has instructed us to do. I know at school sometimes we have a few teachers who like to use pop quizzes for their classes. You ever remember being in school and having a teacher give pop quizzes, unannounced pop quizzes? Remember those? Students generally don't like those because it kind of requires them to keep up on their reading every night, to do their homework, to be studying, to be really mastering that material throughout the course of study. Some students like just to wait to the very end and kind of just cram for the test the day before the big exam. But the teacher wants them to always be studying and reading and mastering the material. So the teacher will use a pop quiz, an unannounced pop quiz, to help keep their students diligent in their studies. But God wants us to be diligent, to be prepared, to be doing those things that He has instructed us to do, and therefore He doesn't reveal to us the exact time in which He returns. Now, He does promise that He will come back, and we know we can be confident in those promises, and He does give us some signs for that coming at the end. But what He really wants us to do is He wants us to live our lives with that continual obedience, with that continual readiness of return. That was the main point of this parable of the 10 virgins. Now, the second parable in this series is the parable of the talents. That's the parable we read a few moments ago. We're going to be looking at that parable in just a few minutes. So we'll come back to that parable, but let's quickly look at the last parable in this series of three parables. And this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And remember, all of these parables are part of this Olivet Discourse. They all deal with the mindset and the practices that the disciples of Christ are to have as that end time gets closer and closer. Well, the third parable is the parable of the sheep and the goats. In this parable, we see that the shepherd will wait until the very end before he separates his flock between the faithful and the faithless, between the sheep and the goats. Oh, there are several lessons to be gleaned from this parable. It does remind us that there will be both the faithful and the faithless in our midst to the very end. It also reminds us that it is the shepherd himself who will do the separating in the end. I think sometimes we have the temptation of doing a little bit of separating ourselves before the appointed time. Well, here we're reminded that the shepherd, he will separate the sheep and the goats when the appointed time has come. Hopefully this parable also causes us to be reflective on our own standing before God. Will we be counted among the sheep or among the goats? Is it possible for someone to think that they are a sheep only to discover in the end that the shepherd considers him a goat? And those that are counted as goats, are they really in a position to challenge the decision of the shepherd? There's so many thoughts and so many things that this parable should cause us to ponder and wonder about. Let's look at one more common feature of all three of these parables before we return to that second parable, which is our focus this morning. All three of these parables, the 10 virgins, the talents, the sheep, and the goats, all three of them have this clear divide at the end of the story in which one group receives a great reward and another group receives some consequences for disobedience, for not doing what God had called them to do. In the parable of the 10 virgins, those who were not prepared for the coming of that bridegroom, they were locked outside of that wedding banquet, and they were not let in. Even when they wanted to be let in, they remained outside. In our parable of the talents from this morning, we see, reading from verse 30, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I'm not sure what weeping and gnashing of teeth refers to, but it doesn't sound good at all. And the third parable of the sheep and the goats, the end reads like this, verse 46. "Then they," that is the goats, "will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." It's kind of hard to soften the language that comes at the end of all three of those parables. Sounds pretty serious. It sounds like we need to look at these parables real carefully and make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do. Will we learn the spiritual lesson from the parable of the 10 virgins? Will we discern before the end whether we are going to be counted as one of the faithful or the faithless? And what about using our time, doing the things that God has called us to do between now and the end of time? That's the lesson of our second parable, our parable of the talents, the one we're going to look at today. So let's turn now to that middle parable, the parable of the talents. You're following along in your Bibles, we'll be reading beginning at verse 14. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." Now, the "it" there in verse 14, as we noted a moment ago, is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Remember, all three of these parables were kingdom parables. Jesus talked about that as he introduced the series back in verse 1 of chapter 25. They're all about the kingdom of God. We've already been looking at some of the other kingdom parables of Jesus. About 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We learned that our participation in the kingdom is something of great value. Last week, we looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant. We learned that participation in the kingdom of God is a matter of forgiving other people because God has forgiven us. And today, we see in these three parables from the Olivet Discourse that the kingdom of God will indeed break into human history in a unique way at the end of time, and that we need to live our lives right now with a mindset of readiness, reflecting on how we're living our lives in light of the coming of the end time. How should we live our lives? Being faithful servants, using God's gifts to serve his kingdom purposes. As we saw there in verse 14, the master was going on a journey. So before he left, he entrusted his different servants with different amounts of money to be used in the master's absence to produce some return for that master. Let's go on reading from verse 15. "To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." One of the first things we notice in this parable, the great truth of this parable, is that both the servants and the talents belonged to the master. The fact that the master in the story owned both the slaves and the servants and the talents that he gave to them, it reflects an important biblical truth. God owns everything. We read in Psalm 24, verse 1, that he owns the whole world and all who live in it. This morning when you woke up, God gave you one more day in God's world. The house you slept in last night, built of wood from God's trees, the food you ate this morning for breakfast, came from God's fields, grew from God's soil. The next breath you take will be a breath that God has given to you, a breath of God's air. Feel your pulse right now. Can you control whether or not your heart will continue beating? Everything in life belongs to God, and he's given it to us as a gift. To become a believer in Christ, to become a follower of Christ, is to become a servant, a slave of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God, Paul tells us. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God. Another thing this parable shares with us is that the master entrusted to each one of his servants something of great value. Now, a talent. Our parable is about talents today. What is a talent exactly? It's really a weight of measure. And when it's used of money, it's often a weight of gold or a weight of silver or a weight of some other precious stone. And so even that one talent we see here, the one that was given to the last of the servants, even the one talent's a large sum of money. God gives us so very much. Whatever gifts or abilities God has given to us, whatever time and money and influences God has given to us, the opportunities that God gives to us, these are incredibly valuable. God has given to us. It's called the parable of the talents. Now, kind of an interesting side note on this parable, the word talent, as I mentioned a moment ago, is a unit of measure of money in the Bible. But in our English language, we often use the word talent to describe our natural abilities, our gifts, the things God has given to us that we need to use for the kingdom of God. The English word for talent actually is derived from this parable because the natural application of the talent in the parable is using the gifts that God has given to us. So that even though the parable is about money, it's usually talked about in terms of what are you using your gifts for, your capacities for, your opportunities. Well, looking back at just the monetary aspect of this parable, I remember the story of Jesus when he was in the temple. If you remember that story, it took place at the end of his ministry, about the same time he was giving his Olivet Discourse to his disciples. And Jesus was in the temple one day, and he was watching people as they came in to give their offering. The rich, the poor. There were receptacles all around the temple area for people to drop their money in. And Jesus positioned himself and just watched. He saw the rich people coming and giving their gifts. He also saw this woman coming in with two small copper coins, the smallest denomination of money in the Jewish currency, and she dropped these two copper coins in the money, into the receptacles. The gift was probably worth half a cent. But the Lord saw what she did, and he knew that it was all that she had. This woman, without compromise, without hesitation, devoted everything she had to the Lord. And when the Lord saw that, he commended this woman for taking the things that she had and giving them to the Lord fully. I think that same principle is true for us, and it's application of this parable as well. Whatever God has given to us, whether five or two or one, we use those for the glory of God. Another important principle we see here in verse 15 is that the amount of money entrusted to each of the servants was in keeping with their abilities. See, the Lord knows each of our abilities. And he gives us gifts, he gives us talents, he gives us opportunities to match with those abilities. And I think people vary very much in their talents and in their opportunities and in their other resources. The question is, what are we doing with those talents and opportunities and gifts? The Apostle Paul tells us in the church there are many different gifts, some gifts more noticeable than others. Are we using the gifts that God has given to us? Also in the church, there's different levels of responsibility. God calls us to different roles and different tasks within the church. But what we all have, and this is seen in the parable as well, we have a common accountability to use whatever God has entrusted to us for His kingdom until He returns. Each of us is responsible to use the gifts that God has given to us to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. Well, let's go back to our parable. What did each of these servants do with the money that was entrusted to them? Reading from verse 16. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He said that one of the main lessons in this parable was serving diligently, of using the talents that God has given to us, using the abilities and the opportunities that God has given to us for the advancement of His kingdom, while we wait for His coming. When we look at what these servants did with the money and their time, we see that two of them turned out to be very faithful in their master's intentions. The other, the last, did not. The first 2 servants doubled their money. Now the actual amounts, not important, not the focus here. Remember, the master gave to each servant according to his ability. The first 2 servants took what the master had given to them and they doubled it. And the master, when he saw these first 2 servants, he commended them and he rewarded them equally. The 3rd servant took his money and he buried it in the ground. He did nothing. He did nothing with the money that was entrusted to him. This is the faithless servant. Now, the impression we get when we read the story is that if that 3rd servant had just tried, if he had tried to do something with what had been given to him, he would have been commended and rewarded just like the 2. But instead, this 3rd servant did nothing. He seemed to only think about himself. He did not obey the master's instructions. He didn't risk anything. He actually did nothing at all. In fact, when I consider that 3rd servant, in my mind, he had 4 reasonable actions and outcomes. 4 reasonable things that he could have done that we could understand. We could call that reasonable. First, he could have taken the money and just had fun with it. Splurged a little bit, spent a little bit. Maybe he could have thrown a big party and invited the whole neighborhood over and just use the money for 1 big event. That would have been something. It's like the guy who gets a large settlement of money and says, I'm gonna make that investment. I'm going to go on that trip. I'm going to buy that new car. I'm going to have fun with this money that I've just received. Another thing this man could have done, he could have taken the money that was entrusted to him, his 1 talent, which again was a lot of money, and he could have made some investment, engaged in some business transaction, and then he could have lost it all. Sometimes we make investments and they don't work out. We lose our money. That's how investments work. There's a risk involved. He could have taken that money, made an investment, engaged in some business, and turned out that he didn't make any money. He just kind of broke even. I know when I was a boy, my father bought some stocks in the company he worked for. He was very excited about that. And every day he would read the paper, and the stock price was always stayed the same for years and years. Stayed the same. He was frustrated. He didn't lose any money, but he didn't also didn't gain any money, but he was trying. Maybe somebody owns stock that just kind of stays the same. A final option is that he could have taken that money and been as fortunate as the other two and indeed doubled his money. So we see here we have four things that we could call reasonable. Reasonable actions, reasonable outcomes. This third servant does none of those four. Instead, he does something that can only be described as unreasonable. He went and he buried the money in the ground. Let's now consider the reaction of the master when he returned and found his three servants and considered what each had done. Reading now from verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let's just pause there for a moment. Listen to those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Those are the words that I think all of us as believers in Christ want to hear when the master returns. When we stand before our Creator to give an account of what we've done with our life, we want to hear these words of encouragement. Let's go on, verse 22, with the second servant. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Notice that both of these servants received the same commendation, the same reward from the master. Why? Because the master was concerned mostly about the servants faithfully using the talents that were given to them, not necessarily the return on the money. I think we can compare this to evangelism, or we can even, kind of closer to home, compare this to how we witness and share the gospel with others. Think of this. One evangelist presents the gospel to an audience. Thousands respond in faith. 1,000 souls are brought into the kingdom. Another evangelist goes out and he likewise faithfully proclaims the gospel to a different audience, and only 10 respond in faith. A third evangelist goes out and makes that same faithful proclamation of the gospel, and sadly, no one responds. When each of these 3 evangelists stand before God, they will each be commended and rewarded for their faithfulness in presenting the gospel, not necessarily in the response that each received. And again, this is true in our own sharing of the gospel, our own witnessing with our friends, our neighbors, our family members. We are commended, we are rewarded for presenting the gospel, not necessarily in the response that we may receive. The response to the gospel, if you remember, is a work of God. The faithful proclamation of the gospel is what we need to give our attention to. Let's consider that a fourth evangelist now. Another person called by God to be an evangelist, given the gift of evangelism by God, but this person shares the gospel with no one. Again, let's apply the witnessing illustration as well. God gives you neighbors who need to hear the gospel, gives you opportunities to interact with them and present and share your faith with them, but you don't take those opportunities, and the gospel is not shared. I think that individual can be compared to our third servant in our parable this morning. Let's go on, reading now from verse 24. Then the man who had received one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid my talent in the ground, or your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Then the sad feature of that response is we see this third servant blaming the master for his inactivity, saying somehow it was the master's fault. So instead of taking personal responsibility for what he did or did not do, he wanted to imply that it was the master who was at fault. I think sometimes we do that too. We kind of blame God or hint that it's kind of God who didn't let things happen or allow things to happen. Let's go on, verse 26. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Let's pause here just for a moment as well. The master is not acknowledging that that is true about him. He's simply stating back to that third servant, this is what you've said. This is what you perceive to be the situation. This is how you understand me. He's not saying it's true. He's saying this is how you, the third servant, understand me. And if that's true, well then, following your own understanding, wouldn't it have been better for you to take the money that I gave you, the one talent, and invest it with the bankers, and then when I return, I could at least receive that back with interest? What do we see here? We see that the master expects and he rewards faithful obedience. But he condemns and he punishes those who are faithless, those who are the wicked and lazy servants. The servants who were wise used what the master had entrusted to them, and they received a great reward. They were commended for being good and faithful servants, given even greater things to do. I like that. What he's saying there is if we are faithful and diligent, doing the things that God has called us to do, taking advantage of the opportunities that he has given to us, our reward is to be given even greater opportunities. Think about that. Your reward for being a faithful servant is being given greater opportunities to be that faithful servant. That puts a whole different perspective on serving the Lord and being called upon to serve the Lord. And he invited them to share in the master's happiness. The faithless servant was condemned for wasting his opportunity. Notice here, he was not punished because he failed. He was not punished because he did not double his money. He was punished for not even trying. He was punished for doing absolutely nothing with what the master had given to him. He made the mistake of thinking that the safest response was no response at all. The Christian life is a task at times. It's a mission. It's an adventure. It's not for the lazy and the timid and the faithless. The master in our story was gone for a long time, but he did return to settle accounts. Jesus will return. And when he comes back, he wants to know what we have done with the opportunities and the gifts and the talents that he has entrusted to us. Now we know that we are not saved by our works. But there's no such thing as a saving faith. It's not also a serving faith, an obedient faith. Church is not something just to come and watch, to be a spectator. There's a sense in which we need to, together, as the body of Christ, serve and obey and do what God has called us to do. And we know from the scriptures that he's given each one of us a gift, a talent, an opportunity. So what are we going to do with that? What are we doing for him? Are we doing our very best that we can? And when he returns, what kind of fruit are we going to be able to present to our master so that we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have indeed entrusted us and given to us all that we have, all of our money, our talents, our abilities, and our opportunities. The question, Father, is what will we do with those things that you have given to us? Father, we know that you will return. Let us be counted in the end as one of those servants over whom you can utter the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us consider our talents, consider our opportunities, and see how you would have us serve and advance your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.